Right. If you have a copy of God's Word, let's open it up to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. We are going to look at the passages of Scripture that we skipped last week. Last Sunday morning, we dealt with the parable of the sower. And the reason that we skipped verses 10 through 17 is because we dealt with the parable, and then we looked at Christ's explanation or interpretation of it. So we looked at the parable and its explanation at the same time. And in doing so, we skipped some information that Christ gave regarding why He's speaking in parables. And so I want us to deal with verses 10 through 17, and I want to talk to you on this subject called the perception of parables. The perception of parables. It is the ability to understand parables. Now, I want to tell you, and I want to spend some time discussing Jesus' answer to the apostles' question. And the apostles asked the question in verse 10. And we know that Jesus was a preacher. You know how we know Jesus was a preacher? Number one, the Bible says He would be. Number two, He got a one-verse question and a 15-verse answer. If you've asked me a question before, you can probably relate. I want us to look at His explanation of why He taught in parables. Let's begin reading in verse 10. We'll read down through verse 17. And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. I have five thoughts I want to develop from this text. The perception of parables. The first thing that I want to talk about is found in verse 10. It is asking God. Asking God. It's tempting just to gloss over the fact that the apostles asked Jesus a question. It's tempting just to go ahead and spend all my time dealing with Christ's answer. But it would be wrong to do so. And we would miss a great lesson if we just glossed over verse 10 and jumped right into 11 through 17. You see, it says in verse 10, it says, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? I want to deal with what's said in this question a little bit. The disciples come to Christ. They're already around Him, but it doesn't say a disciple. It says the disciples. Evidently, all of the disciples collectively put their heads together and come up with a question. Sometimes the apostles, one at a time, would pull Jesus aside privately and say, I'd like to ask you something, but I don't want anybody else to know about my stupid question. Sometimes you do that with a preacher yourself, don't you? Is there any questions about what we're studying on Wednesday night? Anybody got any questions? Wednesday night Bible study, are there any questions? Crickets chirping. We have prayer. We dismiss. Preacher, I want to have a word with you. And I'm 45 minutes getting out of here after Bible study. Because nobody wanted to ask a question publicly. They want to ask it privately. Evidently, nobody wanted to ask Jesus publicly, why are you preaching in parables? Instead, the disciples come up. Now, the question that I want to know, and I don't think we can arrive at a definite answer for, is why did the disciples ask this question? Why are you speaking to us in parables? That's not what they said. That's not the way your Bible reads it either. Why are you speaking to them in parables? Did you catch that? Now, why would they ask a question for them unless them had asked a question of the apostles? I'm pausing for effect. I'm letting what I'm saying sink in. I'm letting you contemplate the questions I'm questioning about their question. Some of you are still questioning that last question. I want you to think about this for a moment. Why are the apostles asking Jesus this question if it doesn't pertain to them, but it pertains to them? Why are you speaking to them? Not the apostles, to the crowd. We know what you're saying. They are wondering. Here's why. I suspect Harold's opinion. I've said it three times. I don't want anybody to say the Bible says. I suspect there were people in the crowd who did not understand what Jesus was talking about. You know, he's just getting over my head. That's the problem with that preacher. He talks over my head. I wish he'd go back to just telling us simple stuff. I wish he'd get back on my level. See, preachers are accused sometimes of getting too deep. But if you're preaching God's Word, you're not getting too deep. You're getting down on the saints' level. It's what they have been God-given the ability to understand. You're giving them the meat that they crave. You're not getting too deep. There are people, though, who do not like what Jesus is saying. They are kind of perceiving what He's saying, and they disagree. And they say this, why is He speaking in parables? Why don't He get back to teaching us what God said? You see, the parables are what God says. The problem is they don't like what God says. I wish He'd quit talking about politics and go back to preaching. I've heard that before. And I wasn't talking politics. I was preaching. The only difference was what I was saying petted your cat the wrong way. It rubbed your hair the wrong direction. You didn't like what you were hearing. And I suspect there were people in the crowd who did not like the kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom, who did not like what Christ was teaching. And they said, you know what, I wish He'd get back to harping on the Pharisees. We all hate them. I wish He'd get back to bad-mouthing the Sadducees. We all hate them. I wish He'd get back to running down the Roman government and quit talking about this holiness, this kingdom, this real change of life and desire to live righteously. I wish He'd quit talking about all that and get back to talking about the things we like. I said, Brother Harold, what makes you think that that's what drove these people to ask the apostles the question? Because I too am a preacher as Christ. Not near the level of the preacher Christ was. Not even scratching the surface. But I've been given the same task, and I've experienced much of the same line of questioning. And most of the time, it was not from the people who did not like what I was preaching. It was from the person who invited them to church this morning. Why won't you come back to church with me? Well, last time I came there, your pastor dealt with parables. Wish you'd get back to being against sin. Wish you'd get back to preaching against liberalism. Wish you'd get back to preaching whatever it is that you think I should be talking on that I'm not talking on. That's what you wish. And today, it is the same way. There are large groups of people within the confines of Christianity, and here's what they're excited about. I want the preacher to preach against liberalism. I want the preacher to preach against all these modern churches, all these modern Bible versions, all this modern music, all these modern clothes, all these modern haircuts, all these modern beards. We ought to get back to shaved faces, suits and ties, long dresses and hairs in a bun. Anything but the blessed old gospel. Right? When Jesus is laying these parables out, He's giving spiritual food for spiritual people. And non-spiritual people are sitting here going, this is not appealing to me. This is not what I came to hear. This is not a positive, encouraging message about how to live my best life right now. This is not a promise that I will win in the coming days. This is not a promise that God has something great in store for me. And I just need to hang in there and keep on going if I want to fully reap what God has sown in my field. This is boring, dry, dusty doctrine, and I'm not interested in it. Why don't you ask your master why he's preaching like this and get back to doing what draws crowds and wins people? Now that's Harold's opinion as to why the apostles approached Christ and said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Now, that's a preacher's perspective on verse 10. Let me give you a common man's application. This applies to every Christian. If someone asks you a question about God or His Word, don't just assume. Ask God. Pretty simple, but it's pretty profound. Why does the Bible say this? I don't know. It just says it. Child of God, if someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer, you know who has the answer. And you ought to go to Him and ask Him. Lord, God, give me an answer to this question. Give me an explanation for what I believe. Give me an explanation for what You've said and taught and called us to do. Help me to defend what You've said. Go to God and ask. Don't assume. Ask, and you shall receive. That doesn't apply to the money in your purse. It applies to the knowledge in your skull. These apostles, in spite of some of the dumb things they've said, there were times when they said, we don't know, but we'll ask. There's no shame, friend, in getting a question that you can't answer about God and saying, I don't know, but I'll ask. And don't run ask the preacher. Clasp your hands and bend your knees. Bow your head and close your eyes and say, God, give me the answer to this. I'm going to tell you something. If you're sincerely seeking an answer from God, He does not leave His children in ignorance. He'll provide you the answer. The practical application of verse 10 is that these apostles, who were accused of turning the world upside down, some 10 years from now, were at this point willing to go to Christ personally and say, we're getting questions, and we don't know the answers. Could You enlighten us? Jesus doesn't rebuke them for being ignorant, but rather gives them instruction. Verse 10, we see asking God. Perception of the parables. People say, I just don't understand the Bible, so I don't read it. Perhaps you should ask God to help you understand it before you ever start reading it. Then do not neglect every opportunity you get to sit and listen to someone teach it. The Bible is not a magic eight ball that you turn over and get a yes, no, or maybe. It's a book that you build and shape your life on because you've studied it and learned it, and God has shared it with you, and you've seen it practically worked out. And over time, the information of Scripture becomes a permanent way of life because it molds and shapes who you are. Asking God in verse 10. Verse 11, amazing grace. Amazing grace. The answer to verse 10 is all found in verse 11. And it has nothing to do with the letters behind your name. It has nothing to do with the school you attended. It has nothing to do with your IQ. It has absolutely nothing to do with what you've learned. It has everything to do with God. That's why it has to be amazing grace. Look with me at verse 11. And He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now friends, I read you a very accurate translation of verse 11. The accurate translation I read you was this, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I read some other translations that have a slightly different reading. Because it was given unto you to hear and perceive and choose to know the mysteries of heaven. Some Bible versions have changed this verse to make it seem as though, because it was given unto you to choose the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The knowledge that was granted was not the knowledge to make a choice. The knowledge was the knowledge to know. Not to choose, to know. Well, I would have made the right choice had I had the information. No, you would not have. The only way that anybody has this knowledge is if God gives it to them. It's the only way. Brother Harold, if they could come down and hear your dynamic preaching, they'd get saved. I submit to you that people sat at the feet of the greatest preacher that ever set foot on our planet, heard him preach multiple sermons, accompanied by multiple miracles, and still rejected him as the Son of God. No amount of preaching and teaching in the world converts anyone. Oh, Brother Harold, if they could have heard Charles Spurgeon preach, wouldn't matter if they went to a Bible conference and the speakers were the Apostle Paul, Jeremiah the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, Elijah the prophet, Peter, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ. They had not been given God-given information. They'd have left there as confused and confounded as if they'd heard the dumbest of hillbilly preachers like me preach. How is it that these people are hearing parables? Jesus says, because the people who are supposed to get the message will get it. You see, it can't be a choice. It doesn't say so that you're given to make a choice. It's you're given to know this information. Now let me make application here before we take off. Jesus is so confident that giving parables is sufficient to instruct people who need the information and bypass people who don't need the information. Jesus is confident in His preaching and His teaching of the kingdom that saved people will get it and lost people will not. Did you notice the confidence in Jesus? Because it's given unto you to know it. What should that do to our preaching and our teaching today? Brother Harold, you'd polish up your use of the English language. More people would get what you were saying. Brother Harold, if we just pep up the music around here, quit singing these old worn out hymns, get modern music, and let's get some better instruments. Brother Harold, if we played the music that the young kids listen to today, we'd reach more people. We'd see more people saved. Brother Harold, listen, if we would, instead of putting these lights in here, if we'd put stage lighting in here, and we'd set an atmosphere of entertainment and excitement, and we would get people in the right frame of mind, they'd get more out of these messages. I submit to you that Jesus Christ preached in a certain way, with a certain message, and the message was given to Him by God. And it was sufficient to save everybody that heard it, that was going to be saved. And it was so complex and so deep that it passed over those that had no interest in eternal things. What are we seeing in today's time? We're seeing the dumbing down of Bible doctrine. We're seeing the gospel being brought down to a 3-year-old level. Nobody wants to hear deep Bible truth anymore. Nobody wants to go verse by verse through a book of the Bible anymore. You got to keep it light. You got to keep it fresh. You got to keep it applicable. You got to keep it under 20 minutes. Nobody wants to hear 45 minutes or an hour on the Bible. That's boring. My friend, it is boring to lost people. Bible teaching is the most boring thing the lost world can sit and listen to. They'd rather sit and watch mold grow on a rotten apple than sit and listen to God's Word being taught. But to those of us who are saved, there's nothing I'd rather do today. If Lee Creek caught on fire and burnt to the ground, I wouldn't sit at home and twiddle my thumbs this morning. I'd go listen to another gospel preacher preach. And I'd tell you to do the same till we could get a place to meet again. You know why? Because there's nothing I'd rather do than get together with God's people and hear God's Word taught. Brother Harold, you've got a unique set of interests. You're right. They didn't originate with me. I did not like it as a child. We have to go to church again. We were just there Wednesday night and for Sunday school. Hey, back in my day, we were there Sunday morning, and we have to go back on Sunday night. But all the other neighborhood kids are playing in the treehouse in the pasture behind our house. I'm sorry, son. This is when we go to church. I could think of a million things I'd rather do. Something changed in my life. And all of a sudden, I had an interest in things I didn't have an interest in before. Do you know what that change was? No, I turned over a new leaf. Decided I was going to start applying myself and walk down the straight and narrow. No. Friend, listen to me. Here's what happened. God intervened in my life and gave me a new set of want-tos and a new set of desires. Amazing grace transformed me into something that I was not before. And it was given unto me to know these mysteries. And this Word of God now applies to me. Friend, if you've been saved, it's the same way for you. But if you're not saved, bless your heart, this is the most boring time of your week. If you're sitting here as a lost person having to endure me for 45 minutes to an hour, I really feel sorry for you. If it wasn't so beneficial and the only hope to save your soul, I'd write you a pass to give to your wife to get out of here, go home, watch football. If it wasn't the only hope for the converting you to being the kind of person who has a desire to know these things, I would dismiss you. I'd talk to your husband. I'd say, sir, your wife's not interested in this. This is the most painful thing she's had to endure all week. You ought to just let her go home and watch the Home and Garden channel. She'll have supper ready when you get there. It'll be better for you. The only problem with that is what we're doing this morning. It's not only what is sufficient to feed us as Christians, it is what we're doing that actually saves lost people. It's what converts them. Because Jesus told us to go and preach the gospel. And Paul instructed us that it is the preaching of the gospel that God is going to use to save sinners. So therefore, I don't want you to go home and be happy. I want you to stay here and be miserable until perhaps the Holy Spirit overcomes you and converts you and makes you like the rest of us. Like Paul said when he was talking to Felix. Oh, Felix! He said, Paul, you almost converted me. He said, oh, Felix, I wish you were altogether like me except these chains. I wish it were given unto you to know what I know. That's what Paul said. He said, I wish you would experience amazing grace. Asking God, nothing wrong with that in verse 10. Amazing grace, the only thing that gives us knowledge. How about abundant gifts? The very first part of verse 12, I want to read you half of verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. You see, when God saves you, He's giving you more. When you get saved, that's not all you get. You keep getting, and you keep getting, and you keep getting. You just keep getting, and getting, and getting. Now, what are you getting? Oh, you're getting a new job and a new car, nicer kids, a raise, better boss. You're getting grace upon top of grace upon top of grace. And God is just giving you more and more and more knowledge. Now that knowledge will make you a better husband. It'll make you a better father. It'll make you a better mom. It'll make you a better wife. It'll make you a better employee. It'll make you a better boss. But that's not what you're after. You're after being a better son or daughter of the child, or the king. You're wanting to be a better Christian. And God is giving that to you and giving that to you. And one day, you're going to get full reward. You're going to receive everything that God has for you. And you will get it when you enter heaven. And there's coming a yet future day when you will receive a new body to go with your old spirit that He's redeemed. And you will be completely made anew. That's if it was given to you to know these things. If you don't have the basic knowledge, the knowledge of God, let me be clear to you. What you currently have will no longer be yours. What you currently have will no longer be yours. The current knowledge you have will be useless to you. Let me think of a way to explain this to you. I'm going to use Jim Curlin, and I don't think he'll mind me using him in this illustration. He's a dentist. I learned to brush my teeth in the kindergarten at the school with a cartoon little thing we watched in kindergarten. I'd already brushed my teeth, but I learned that you brush in a circular motion. Okay? And you're supposed to do it for like 90 seconds or while you sing this nursery rhyme three times. And that's how little kids brush their teeth. That is the extent of my knowledge of teeth. What I learned in kindergarten about brushing them. I learned to floss them, I guess, but that's it. Brushing and flossing is the extent of my knowledge of teeth. Jim's a dentist. He knows about teeth. He knows about gums. He knows about the insides of your mouth. He knows every little intricate thing. Here's what would happen. Jim and I are going to pile in the car together and spend 3 days together. And we're going to go to Dallas to a dental convention. We're going to learn the latest techniques to do root canals and implants. They're not going to talk about brushing in a circular motion or pulling floss in between the cracks of your teeth. They're going to talk about the inner workings of the nerve that runs down the back of your gullet. I'm using my own vernacular, not Jim's. And I'm going to sit here for 3 days. And Jim is going to sit there and soak it in. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's a great idea. You know what? No one's ever tried that. I'm glad that's the... You know, he's going to be picking up trade secrets. I'm going to be sitting here right over my head. I'm going to develop such a distaste for anything dental. He and I won't be able to talk on the way back from Dallas. He's going to be thinking about new equipment that he may consider purchasing in order to do these new techniques. How am I going to have a clue? And so it is with you, Christian. In a time like this, you're just receiving and receiving and receiving, and God's Word is ringing true and true, and you're storing up knowledge, and you're understanding more and more about your God. And those of us who don't know the first thing about being a dentist are sitting here going, misery, misery. I don't want to talk about anything dental. I don't want to be around anything teeth. I don't want to be around. I'm tired of this. What little knowledge you had coming in here is the furthest thing from your mind when you leave. So it is with the things of God. If you have not been granted to know and care and treasure those things, the last thing you won't talk about is anything that has to do with God. There's going to come a day when you stand before God. What little knowledge you had is going to be stripped away from you. You're going to be found guilty. Rejecting the knowledge that was available to you. It says at the end of verse 12, whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. What little bit of knowledge you had, you might have picked it up at Bible school. You might have picked it up when you were in elementary school in a Sunday school class. Might have picked it up from hearing a preacher one time as a child. Whatever little knowledge, sliver of knowledge you have, even that will be stripped away. No use. Ruined. Wasted. Rejected. Despised. But for us, God's just going to keep giving knowledge and keep giving knowledge and keep giving knowledge. He's going to keep pouring out His Spirit upon us. He's going to continue to grow and mature us. And over time, we're going to become better and better and better at serving our Lord and reflecting His grace and mercy in our lives until one day He calls us home to receive the rest of our reward and to be given far above anything we ever deserve. He's going to make us the object of His grace and His mercy. The writer of Ephesians said that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace toward usward who believe. It's going to be a trophy case in heaven. You and I, as children of God, will sit in it. Asking God, nothing wrong with that. Amazing grace, our only hope. Abundant gifts apply to those of us who've been saved. But friends, there's another side of the coin. There is, in the middle part of verse 12 down through verse 15, an advancing grossness. An advancing grossness. Let's read the negative aspect. Beginning in the middle part of verse 12, he says, "But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand. And ye shall see, and seeing ye shall see, and ye shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them." He begins the middle part of verse 12 by stating that they have no eternal value. Even what you have will be taken away. Child of God, everything you're doing is laying up a treasure for you in heaven. Jesus said to you, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." Friend, that wasn't a promise to lost people. That was a promise to save people. He's coming to reward us according to our works. He's not coming to reward one lost person that does not know Him. Even what they have will be taken away. You remember the parable of the talents? Maybe you know it as the parable of the servants. Each servant was given a measure of money while the master left, and when he came back, he called his servants in, and he said, "Tell me what you did with my money." And the servant that had 10 said, "Here's 10, and here's 10 more that I got." And he said, "Great, here's your reward." The other servant said, "Here's 5, and here's 5 more that I got." And he said, "Great, here's your reward." He called that third servant in and he said, "What did you do with my money?" He said, "Well, I buried it. Here's your money back." He said, "You're a wicked and slothful servant. You didn't do anything with what I entrusted you with." He said, "Take his one coin and give it to the guy that has 10. Cast him into prison." Friend, if you've heard the Word of God, you've heard the gospel, you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and you've rejected it, there's going to come a day when that token, that gift from God to send a preacher to share with you what God has done for us in Christ, that reward's going to be stripped from you. You didn't want to hear it. You didn't value it. You didn't treasure it. You dismissed it. Say, "Brother Harold, what in the world could be worse than that?" Someone who sat in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and heard it and still rejected it. Someone who sat and listened to God's offer time and time and time again. Wish they were somewhere else, doing something else, anything but this. No, eternal value is gained by lost people going to church. And I'm going to get to heaven and say, But what about my perfect Sunday school attendance? But what about all the times I listen to Brother Harold go on and on and on?" He'll say, "None of that matters unless you know the Son. None of that matters." Look at verse 13. "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." He said, "I'm preaching to these people, and they have no eternal value. They have no eternal interest. They're putting nothing up in heaven." You know why? They have no earthly interest. No eternal value, no earthly value. Listen, if you can sit and listen to God's Word being taught every week, and it does absolutely nothing to you, it doesn't convict you, it doesn't convert you, it doesn't make you strive to be more holy, it doesn't lead you to a closer walk with God, it doesn't cause you to get down on your knees and ask God's forgiveness, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get on your knees and ask God to change who you are. If you can listen to God's Word week after week after week and nothing happens, no earthly value. "Well, I came here to get my wife off my back, preacher. Come here to get converted. Came here to get my husband off my back, preacher. I didn't come here to be a believer." I came here to be an example to the kids, but I don't want to change. I came here to bring the grandkids to church, but I don't want to be any different. You ought to recognize the earthly benefits and the earthly value of being among God's people and hearing God's Word taught day in and day out. Jesus is speaking in parables, and they're like, I wish you'd get back and preach against the Pharisees. That was fun. I wish you'd talk about the bad guys. I wish you'd talk about God winning. I wish you'd talk about the devil losing. Not talk about me living holy and being something I'm not. You see, the advancing grossness. There's no eternal value in the hardness of your heart. There's no earthly value in the things of God that are currently being taught. God's Word is not important to you. This is something you just take as a ticket to get into church. Where's my Bible? We got to go to church. Oh, here it is. Good. It's right where I left it last Sunday. I got my ticket. They'll let me in the door. And you walk around and flash it at everybody like a badge. Got a Bible here. Go home, throw it behind the seat of your car so it'll be there when you get to church next Sunday. You don't value that book. Not if that's the way you treat it. You don't value what that book's teaching you. Not if that's the way you treat it. The only prayers you pray all week are while we bow our heads and pray corporately. You don't value who we're praying to. A preacher friend of mine called me this week. I love this guy, but I hadn't talked to him in a while. He called me. I said, what are you doing? He said, trying to keep our one-sided relationship together. I said, what? He said, you never call me. I always call you. I'm going to call him as soon as church is over and pester him. You know why? You know why? Because I love Bruce Short. And I'm not going to be in a one-sided relationship with Bruce. I'm going to call and talk to him. And I'm going to let him know that if he feels it's a one-sided relationship, he's just misunderstood and there's been a mistake. The only time you talk to your Heavenly Father is when you're around the rest of His children and they pray. What kind of a relationship do you have with Him? The only time you pray is when I pray, or whoever closes at the end of service prays, or when we pray at the offering. You have a one-sided relationship with God, and it's God doing all the talk. I remember once, I don't remember how old I was, I think I was around 12. I thought I was going to give my dad the silent treatment. Got mad at him. You know, he's mistreating me. Feeding me all the time, giving me a place to stay and all that, making me work around the house, mistreating me. I thought, you know, I'm just not going to talk to him. Let's see how he likes it when I don't say anything. I want you to know that tore him up. He just didn't know how to live without me talking to him, giving him the silent treatment. He and Mom were so terrified and troubled. They came humbly and trembling to my feet and said, what can we do, Harold, to get you to talk to us again? Why are you laughing at that story? Do you think that you can give your father the silent treatment and he not get involved in your life in some way or another? Do you think God lets His children go weeks on end without talking to Him? No earthly value in preaching. No earthly value in prayer. A worthy value in praise, sitting there while we sing together corporately as a church and you mumble words and go, wish we didn't have to do this. We'd get out of here quicker. Folks, for God's people, we have eternal value and earthly value in all of those things. All of them. There is an advancing grossness in those that do not know our God. I want to confess to you, I didn't fully understand the word gross found in verse 15. Jesus is telling us that what He's talking about in the parables are a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, to be exact, found in verses 9 and 10. Jesus is loosely quoting the Greek translation of Isaiah 9 and 10. And look at what He says. He says in the middle of verse 14, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, ye shall see and not perceive. It means that you're not, it doesn't mean that you can't actually physically hear me talk, that you don't value and understand what's being preached. Jesus is not saying, these people can't physically see me. I'm Casper the Friendly Ghost. I'm over here hiding. They don't know I'm here. No, they can see Jesus. They can't see Jesus for who He is. see, they don't perceive what they're seeing. They hear, they don't understand. Look at verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. The Greek word that's translated here in the King James Bible is gross. This word gross, waxed gross. Gross is only used twice in the King James. Both times it's used in relation to Isaiah 6, verse 9. Gross today, we would say, means unpleasant, yucky, icky. These people's hearts have gotten yucky and icky. That'd be true. But that's not what the word gross means here. Gross is from, that's used here, is describing the Greek word which means to thicken, to become thicker, to become hardened, if you will. Isaiah says these people's hearts have thickened, have become hardened. They're no longer sensitive to the things that should stir them. Have you ever eaten at a Mexican restaurant? Remember our... You ever seen them come out and they're picking up them plates and they got them hot pads on because all the plates get run through the like a pizza oven back there. And they go, hot plate, hot plate. And I'm like, well, you're holding it. Why can't I hold it? Because that dude's skin on his thumb's about that thick. And he no longer feels heat. And he can pick up that plate because every day he picks up plate and you see the skin on his hands just it's waxed gross. It's thickened. And he can pick up really hot stuff that I can't touch because over time he's gotten used to it and used to it and used to it and used to it. Isaiah's prophecy was this. Actually, in Isaiah's prophecy, he tells Isaiah to go and wax their hearts gross. Make their hearts fattened. When you continually preach the Word of God to people who don't want to hear it, they become calloused. No longer affects them. No longer affects them. Over time, they just become numb to it. They endure it. You remember that commercial from a couple football seasons ago where that referee standing on the sideline and that coach is about 2 inches from his ear screaming and yelling at that referee about his last call, how he disagreed. And I mean, he's yelling and pounding his fists and that referee's just squatted down looking at the game like he doesn't even hear it. Then they show that referee at home and he's sitting in his recliner and his wife is screaming and yelling at his ear and he's just changing the channel like he doesn't even hear it. Do you remember that commercial? Oh no, Brother Harold, we don't watch football. That's pagan. Okay, we're going to go to heaven and the Lord's going to sort out who's lying and who ain't. How could he sit there and let that coach just chew on him and be unfazed? Because his wife chews on him every day and that doesn't bother him either. How can a lost person sit and hear the gospel over and over and over and over? Because they're hardened to it. Their eyes have waxed dull. Their ears have waxed deaf. Oh, they hear what's being said. They may even take notes. But it no longer has an effect crushing their heart and causing them to change their ways and draw them closer to Christ. Instead, it's just this ongoing, advancing grossness. There was a guy in our area, he's dead now. If you've lived here long, you might remember him. His name is Bob Shelby. And he used to help with muscular dystrophy. And they'd have the MDA telethon. And they'd be raising money for muscular dystrophy. Jerry Lewis. Two totally different people. Jerry Lewis. Well, Bob Shelby was the local guy that did that. And he looked like Captain Kangaroo. If you ever saw a local guy on TV, he looked like Captain Kangaroo. And he worked with my dad at Pepsi-Cola. And through 7-Up is how he got involved in this. And he did this till he was in his 80s. And when my dad met Bob Shelby, he's not a Christian. My dad began to share with Bob Shelby over and over and over and over the gospel. And Bob's like, you know, that's great, Harold. That's for you, but that's not for me. And Dad said, well, there might come a day when you get older, you won't be able to respond to the gospel. And I saw Bob when he was in his early 90s. And I talked to him and he said, you're a preacher now. And I said, yeah, I am. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, your dad led me to the Lord. I said, my dad did? He said, yeah, and I want to tell you why. And I said, why? He said, he was all the time hounding me about going to church and getting to know the Lord, and I wasn't interested. And he made the statement one day, there may come a time in your life when mentally you're not able to understand what I'm telling you. And he said, my family had all lived well into their 90s. He said, but what if something happened to me and I lost my mental ability to comprehend? He said, I knew what your dad was saying about God was true. I just thought I had plenty of time, plenty of time. He said, then all of a sudden it hit me. I may not have that much time. What if I have a stroke and lose my mental capacity? Then I would be there alive with no ability. He said, I couldn't sleep at night. He said, Harold, it kept me up at night. What kept him up at night? That he understood that he didn't have the ability and the guarantee to play around with the things of God. He was in his 60s, or no, 70s, I believe. He was in his 70s when he got saved. Became an active member of his church and served there until the day he died. Or, should I say, until his mental capacities wore out and he was in a nursing home, not knowing what was what. Bob recognized that he physically heard the gospel. He could physically see the gospel. But he knew that he had the responsibility of responding spiritually. He took that serious before his mental capacities failed him. Friends, if you continue to turn a hard heart, a blind eye, and a deaf ear to what you're hearing, you're going to get to the point that you're no longer able to respond. That's what it means to have advancing grossness. That brings us to our last thought. Lucky for you, we're almost done. An advantage is granted to us. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Friend, Jesus says, you disciples that came here and want to know why I'm preaching to them in a parable, it's because they don't get it. But blessed are you. Well, what was it that blessed them? It was God that blessed them. How do we know it was God that blessed the apostles? Well, Jesus asked them. He said, who do men say that I am? And they gave him the popular report. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter piped up. For once he said something smart and intelligent. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus reached over and patted Peter on the back and said, Peter, you're the smartest of the 12. You got it right. Son, I'm going to make you the spokesperson for everybody. Nope. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Simon, son of Jonah, that was his name. He said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. You know what Jesus said? He said, unto you it was given to know who I am. Look at verse 17. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now don't miss this. There's not lost people out here wanting to be saved that are not. Well, I'm lost and I want to be saved and I want God to save me, but He's already promised just to save these people and leave me out, and I'm sure sore about that. No lost person truly wants to be saved. They don't. No lost, that's not what verse 17 means. There's no righteous people seeking God, not finding Him. Not one. Well, what's He talking about? He says many prophets. Who is it that calls prophets? I'm going to grow up and be a prophet. I'm going to prophet school. When I graduate, I'll be a prophet. No, my friend, you don't enroll in prophet school. God drafts you. Well, God drafted a lot of lost people that really wanted to be saved but couldn't. Doesn't make sense, does it? The prophets and the righteous men were saved people. Well, what was it they wanted to see? What was it they wanted to hear? They wanted to see the face of Jesus Christ, and they died without seeing it. They wanted to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ without hearing it. Remember that old man in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought their baby boy to the temple to dedicate him to the service of the Lord? You remember that? He said, "Oh, that my eyes may see my Savior. Now I can die. I saw Him." Jeremiah never saw Him. Isaiah never saw Him. Elijah never saw Him. Elisha never saw Him. David never saw Him. Moses never saw Him. Wanted to see Him. Died without seeing Him. And don't sell them short. They weren't stupid. David knew a lot of things he didn't write about. David made a lot of statements without explanation. Job, which you know nothing about other than his book, knew that his Redeemer ever lived to make intercession for him. But he never laid eyes on His face. He never got to see Him. He said, "Oh, that I could see Him. Oh, that somebody would take my hand and God's hand and unite us together. I know He lives. I know He's coming. But I haven't seen Him." I wonder what kind of preacher Jesus would be. I wonder how Jesus would explain the Old Testament. I wonder what Jesus would say to the Pharisees. I wonder what Jesus would say to the poor. I have good news. Living on this side of the cross, we have a written account of all of it. From four different eyewitnesses. We can know what Christ would say. We can know what Christ preached. We can know what the gospel is. We can know what the kingdom is. We can have all this information. It's given to us. You and I have been granted a great advantage that our Old Testament forefathers did not have. They would say, "He's coming." Who's coming? God. How's He coming? Don't exactly know, but He's coming. A woman is going to have seed. He's going to destroy Satan. We know that. Oh, hogwash. You and I have a better account. He came. Here's when He lived. Here's where He was born. Here's where He was raised. Here's where He went to school. Here's His mother. Here's the father that raised Him but did not father Him. Here's the king that condemned Him to die. Here's the religious society that hated Him. Here are His apostles. We have the written account. Here's what they said about Him. Here's 500 witnesses at one time who saw Him after He died and rose again from the grave. We have all that. Well, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Friends, listen to me. We are privileged. We've already been given a knowledge of who God is. You know what Jesus said in Luke 12:48? You may not know the numbers, Luke 12:48, but you know this verse. To whom much is given, much is required. You've been given a complete knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've been given written evidence of everything He did. What are you doing with it? Drawing dust on your coffee table? Is it locked away quietly in your heart while you talk to your neighbors about football and NASCAR? Quietly kept in a distance, only brought out at Sunday. Something that nobody you work with knows anything about. You've been given this knowledge. You've also been given the task of sharing it with others. You say, "Oh, Brother Harold, nobody else wants to know these things. Nobody else wants to talk about this stuff. This is the only group of people I know of that wants to talk about it." Since when did you know who it was given to know these things? When did you and God have a private conference call and God tell you, "Hey, don't worry about it. I done got everybody I need. You just sit over and be quiet till I come get you. I never read that verse. You? This is what I've read. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, why does he say creature? Why didn't he say preach the gospel to every human? Because mankind has consistently declared some races subhuman. Oh, preacher, that's just some of that racial stuff that just come up in the last 100 years in America among white men. Nope. In Paul's day, the people of Crete were considered subhuman. His letter to Titus proves that view among other people. The great evolutionist, Charles Darwin, who put us on this track of studying that we came from monkeys, believed that the African-American races weren't fully evolved yet. Yet nobody ever talks about his racism. They just talk about mine. But the Christian is the most unracist human being on the face of the planet, because we've been given the task of sharing our gospel with everybody, whether the world thinks they're subhuman and a creature or not. If they speak our language, they have ears to hear. If they stand upright and can see us coming and view our lives, they have eyes to see. We have a message to tell, and we ought to tell it, because God may just have it in the cards. Give them the understanding. Break their hard heart and receive it. To see themselves as a sinner, separated from God, from birth. And to see that the only solution for their sins was the sacrifice of a perfect person on the cross in their place. And to recognize that Jesus Christ was the only perfect person. Therefore, they only have one option to be right with God. To put their faith in the work of Christ. To recognize themselves a sinner and repent of their sins before a holy God and ask forgiveness from Him. And in so doing, something so strange and out of place to human nature, God takes that person and makes them a new creature. And what you will find is the once enemy of God, who was once your enemy, now becomes the child of God and your brother or your sister. The only way that transaction takes place is if God's people tell God's story to those whom Christ is determined to make known. That's your job. That's your privilege. I suggest if you're a child of God, you take it serious and value it and get busy.